Genesis 3, we'll begin in verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. Now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord of God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, or at the end of time, it seems to designate a certain day, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's bloods, it's plural, crieth unto me from the ground. And then to Hebrews 11, verse 4. It says, By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So as we look at this hall of faith now, God first in verses 1, 2, and 3 kind of giving us the dynamics or a definition or a description of faith and its workings. He does tell us there it's by faith that the elders and the patriarchs, Abel, Abraham, we're going to go through them, Enoch, Noah, they were testified of or received a testimony in regards to faith. And by faith, we know that the worlds were formed and literally the ages and they were made, the things that are seen were made out of things that were not seen. And what it says there is God is the one who has been controlling the succeeding ages one upon another. Though we look at the world today and things seem out of control, it seems that the righteous suffer many times and the unrighteous and the wicked rule and have their way. As we have looked at generation after generation after generation of human beings from the Garden of Eden on downward, it says that God is the one who formed the ages. The things are not just happening haphazardly and by fate, but God in his sovereignty and his providence has created and is sustaining the ages. And in that description now, we begin to look at the succeeding generations of men who believed and exercised faith. And obviously, the first place God then would start would be with Abel. The first generation of human beings born outside of the garden, the first generation of sinners outside of paradise, Cain and Abel. Very different from Adam, who was created by God and begotten of God, but in Abel's generation, he is begotten of Adam, not of God. So Adam, originally in the garden, enjoying open fellowship with God, God coming to him in the cool of the day, The first day of man's existence was a Sabbath. God created man, it seems, on the evening of the sixth day, and on the seventh day God rested and Adam sat with him. And Adam's enjoyment of God was not one that you and I joy of going to God and realizing that he's forgiven us, pouring out our heart, Lord, help me with this, give me strength. Why are you doing this? Help me through this. Give me wisdom, Lord. Give me direction. Adam was in a state of innocence and had none of those needs, and his relationship with God was one of communion and enjoyment as he sat with God and talked with God his first day of existence in the garden and enjoyed in a remarkable way that fellowship. Now, I am convinced personally, and you don't have to believe me, be Berean, study the Word of God for yourself. I believe, as it said, that Adam walked with God. Nobody can approach God because he dwells in unapproachable light. That Adam himself was clothed with light. We know that when he fell, he was aware of his nakedness, something that he had not been aware of before his sin. And therefore, I believe before Adam fell and sinned, that he walked in open fellowship with God, that he stepped from the physical dimension to the dimension that God is in, as Jesus, after his resurrection, stepped in and out of one dimension to the other. I believe the first Adam, created in God's image and likeness, had access to the spiritual realm and enjoyed that open fellowship with God and was clothed with light, and that when he sinned, the light went out. The nakedness was there. And he was confined to the physical realm as the curse came upon the world. And God then gave him hope as he pronounced the curse and told Adam and Eve that through the seed of the woman, and it's the only place you'll find that in the Old Testament, it's always the seed of the man, the seed of Abraham, the seed of Isaac, the seed of Jacob, the seed of the woman's prophecy of the virgin birth in chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, that through the seed of the woman, the serpent, Satan's head, would be crushed. That would be ultimate victory that would come. And gave Adam and Eve hope. And in verse 21, there God covers them with coats of skins. He took away the fig leaves they tried to cover themselves with. And he gave them covering of animal skins, which means that God shed blood. And I believe in that act, he taught Adam and Eve that through the shedding of blood, there would be the covering of sin. And he provided coats for them out of animal skins. And then it says that he sent them forth out of the garden, lest they should eat of the tree of life and live eternally in a fallen state. God didn't want that to be. So in his mercy and grace, he sent them forth. And then interestingly, it says, then he drove them. And I get the feeling that as God sent them forth, that their appeal to him was, Lord, we've never known anything else. All we've known since the day we were created is walking with you, seeing your face, being in your presence, enjoying this fellowship, drawing close to you. And now you're sending us out. Isn't there, can't we have another chance? Isn't there some way this can be rectified? Isn't there some way this can change? And of course, God giving them hope in regards to a Savior and telling them to guard probably with their life the truth that through the shedding of blood there would be forgiveness of sin. But then it adds to the fact that he sent them that he then had to drive them out of the garden because I believe man was reluctant to go. He didn't want to leave. And I don't think God drove them out of the garden as an angry judge, but as a heartbroken father who may have to ask his own child who won't abide by the rules in the house, his own teenage son or daughter, it's time for you to go. You're welcome here. I love you. But if you're going to do this or sell drugs or whatever, live by your own rules. Though you're my son and though I love you, you have to stand outside of my boundaries. And I think with broken heart, then God drove Adam and Eve, who were reluctant to leave paradise. And I think paradise was much more than a garden. And God placed at the doorway there an angel and a flaming sword to guard the way. And that was communicated to Cain and Abel because it tells us here, by faith, Abel offered. And we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Abel would have no capacity to offer an offering in faith unless he was past the record, whether from God directly himself or whether it was from Adam and Eve. Certainly they told their sons, Cain and Abel, that God has prescribed a way whereby we may draw close to him, and that source gives us hope that someday man will come back into open fellowship with God, and that way of worship is through the shedding of blood. Because we have sinned, there needs to be now an innocent substitute who will die in our place, that we may avail ourselves of the value that he purchased that he doesn't need for himself, and taught them about animal sacrifice. And it tells us that Cain came with the offering of his own labor, the fruit of the ground. But Abel came offering a lamb. So that was passed to them. You know, I imagine these two boys, and as we hear of that state of the earth's age, even though outside of paradise, you have to realize no water pollution, no air pollution. You know, the stars at night were always big and bright, just like Texas, everywhere you were. The forests were beautiful. We have fossils of 50-foot ferns. You can imagine, you know, mangoes this big or something. You know, and I imagine in many days these boys came and said, "Dad, you know, you got to see this. This is just waterfall we found, or this we found a 10-foot parrot or something." You know, and I imagine again Adam's response was, "Oh, that's great. That's really nice. You know, boy, that's really exciting." But they must have think, "Man, Dad is always bummed. Dad is not a happy camper." You know, Eve, you know, "Mom, what is it? Dad is just never." You know, and I'm sure they sat him down and said, "Look, these things indeed are beautiful, but at this stage in our life, they're just reminders of the perfection that there was and of the tragedy we have introduced to the history of the human race. And it's hard for me to be happy because, Cain and Abel, I've stood on the other side and I've walked open face with God. And the face of God is incomparable in contrast to a fig or a waterfall or a rainbow." And Adam and Eve were spoiled for this world, just like you and I are. Once we're born again, whether you realize it or not, you're spoiled for this world. You may try to go out and do the things you used to do, but it just ain't the same. You're ruined. Congratulations. Only heaven will satisfy your heart now. And that's the way Adam and Eve were. And I'm sure these young boys took note that once in a while they saw peace on their father's face. That once in a while in the evening, Adam and Eve would take a lamb and walk off to the distance to that entrance at the east of Eden where they had built an altar. And they would worship. And they would return probably several hours later with blood on their hands and blood on their coat and peace on their face and tears in their eyes. And clearly instructed these two young men in regards to God's prescribed way of approach through the blood of a lamb. Well, Cain comes. Cain is not an irreligious person. In fact, Cain is a religious person. He comes with his sacrifice, his offering. On a prescribed day, it seems to indicate, to a prescribed place where they worshiped, at a prescribed time. There was a prescribed worship, but he comes with the fruit of his own life, which is a type throughout the history of man of man's own religion and man's own works versus faith. And he comes with the fruit of the ground, and he comes to worship God. He's not irreligious, he's religious, but and even though that fruit probably cost him more than the lamb cost Abel, it was his labor and his sweat, the sweat of his brow, but the sweat of his brow did not compare with the blood of a lamb in the presence of God Almighty. Abel comes, it says he was a keeper of sheep. But man was a vegetarian until after the flood. So Abel was a man of faith who kept sheep to sacrifice. Luke chapter 11, verses 50 and 51, Jesus rebuking the Pharisees said, "The blood of all the prophets shall be required of this generation, from the blood of righteous Abel." And Jesus calls Abel a prophet, down to Zechariah, who died between the entrance and the altar. That's because Revelation 19:10 tells us that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The very power that's behind the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. And every time Abel offered a lamb, it was a testimony of Jesus. And he offered in faith. Therefore, it says it was a more excellent offering than Cain's. And God respected it, had respect to it in some way that Abel understood God approved, and Cain understood that God did not approve of his sacrifice, in so much that then he was angry and bitter. So there was some outward manifestation that made it obvious of what God approved of. And I think the key in here, Hebrews 11:4, is where it tells us that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he, Abel, obtained witness that he was righteous. Then it says, God testifying of his gifts. The interesting thing is, it should be God testifying upon, the word is a P there, God testifying upon his gifts. And I think that's our key. Because one thing that God does throughout the Old Testament to identify his acceptance and approval is he testifies upon the offerings. In Genesis 15:17, as Abraham is instructed to make a covenant with God and separate these animals into parts and lay them out, the fire of God then passes between the parts. In Leviticus chapter 10, as Nadab and Abihu come and offer strange fire, it says the fire came from off the altar and consumed them, the fire of God. It tells us that when Gideon was called by God and said, I'm the least in my family, and my family's the least in our tribe's the least in Israel, and God says, no, you're a mighty man of valor, and ministered to him there, and he made a sacrifice and was afraid because he had seen God. And then it says that the angel touched the sacrifice with a staff, and the fire consumed the sacrifice, and the angel went up in the fire. That again, God testified by fire from heaven that that was something he approved of, because it reminded him of Jesus and the only sacrifice that was acceptable. As Manoah, the father of Samson, met the angel and sacrificed there and laid his sacrifice out, it says the angel went up in the flame that consumed his sacrifice. As David offered on the threshing floor of Ornan his offering, his burnt offering and his sacrifice, it says he laid it out and the fire of God fell from heaven and consumed it. Because that was to be the place where the temple was built, and it was to be the place that Jesus Christ was to be looked forward to at every slaughtering of every lamb and every animal. When Solomon dedicated the temple in 2 Chronicles 7 verses 1 to 3, it says when he laid out the sacrifices on the altar, the fire of God fell from heaven and consumed the sacrifice, because God identified once again, it is through the shedding of blood that peace will be made between myself and sinning man. It was there on Mount Carmel as Elijah confronted the prophets of Baal, and he mocked them as all day they jumped up and down and cut themselves and tried to get their God to consume the sacrifice by fire, because they knew that would be a sign of God's approval, until Elijah said, maybe your God went to the bathroom. And when it was his turn, he said, stand back. He said, let's get me some water. Let's wet this down. Let's get 12 barrels of water. Let's wet down this wood. Wet down this. Let's make it wet so there's no doubt about what kind of fire burns this up. And it was there that the fire of God fell from heaven and consumed the altar and lapped up the water. And it says the hearts of the people were turned back to their God, because once again, God testified upon the offering of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's no doubt in my mind that as Cain and Abel went to that doorway in the east of Eden, whatever that may have been, where the angel guarded and a flaming sword existed, to an altar where Adam had taught them to worship, that the fire of God fell upon the lamb, and it says, and the fat thereof, which meant that Abel had flayed it and laid it open, and no fire fell upon the fruit of Cain's labor. And God placed his approval upon an accepted form of worship that all religion of the earth would flow from those two streams, those two heads. There are only two religions on the earth. One is the religion of Cain, and it takes 1,000 forms. And the other one is the religion of God through substitutionary atonement. Now, it wasn't because of the men. They were both sinners. Abe, you know, we talk about the righteous line of Seth. It's not in the Bible. They were sinners saved by grace. They had to sacrifice animals. They were of Adam's lineage. They were born outside of paradise, all of them. There was no difference, really, between Cain and Abel, except their response to what God had told them. You have to understand, the interesting thing is, you know, today we say, well, our kid got, you know, we got in with a bad crowd. There were no crowds then. Just Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. There's no crowds hanging around with them. You know, peer pressure. What's peer pressure? The only peer was Abel, and he sure didn't put any pressure on Cain. He didn't change him. Wasn't MTV. The two boys, they couldn't even say, well, you know, Cain takes after his mom and Abel takes after. Well, you have to, we got a tricky thing going on here, because Adam was created, and in Adam's genes and chromosomes, there was no parent side. He was created by God. There were no dominant and recessive genes in Adam. Eve was taken from his side and created out of him, for him, by God, to make him complete. And her DNA and genes and chromosomes were the exact same set that Adam had. So the two boys were more alike than any identical twins that have ever been born. There wasn't even two families involved in this situation. They never even argued whose house they were going to on Thanksgiving and Christmas. And God removes all excuses. We have two human beings exactly the same. They both made mistakes. They both argued. They both had tempers. They were both selfish. They both wrestled with lust. They were two human beings that were exactly the same. One of them offered by faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. He heard the instruction of God and his father that it was through the shedding of blood that he could be forgiven, and he obeyed. And he offered a lamb and was accepted and approved of by God. And God's fire fell on his sacrifice to show him, yes, this is the way for every human that will ever live. Because it says, his faith yet speaketh to us today. Cain sat there and looked at his offering, not honored by God. It sat there. There was no approval. And God said, why are you wroth? If you do well, the proper way to translate, if you offer rightly. What God said to him is, Cain, you can offer a lamb too. You can do the same thing. Then won't you be accepted? You just can't be accepted on your own merit. And you see, it's the reason it says here, Hebrews 11:4, that by it, by Abel's faith and sacrifice, he yet speaketh to us today, because today there are only those two streams. There is the religion of do. You need to do this, you need to do that, you need to meditate, you need to fast, you need to crawl on your knees to a statue, you need to do this, you need to join, you need a creed, you need a confession, you need this, you need that, you need to do. There is the religion of do, and there is the religion of done. It is finished. There is the religion today of works, and there is a religion today of faith. There is a religion of fig leaves and trying to cover themselves. There is a religion of blood atonement. That's all that exists before God. His way of worship and everything else that man has invented since Cain. That's why it tells us this in 1 John. This is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. Cain, it says, was influenced by the evil one because it was through his religion that Babylon was born and every other thing that deceives human beings away from the true and living God is still moving in the earth today. Abel still speaketh in that you and I here this morning trust that through the Lamb of God our sins have been taken away. And there is nothing we can add to that. But that's an insult to the religion of do. See, the religion of done insults the religion do. And people don't like what we say because they say, well, I've worked in an orphanage, I've done this, I put stained glass windows in our church, I help lay the carpet, you know, I take care of the widow next door. You know, and man wants to be accepted because all of the things that he does. The problem is we were born outside of paradise. We're a fallen race. And the only way back past that angel to the tree of life is through the blood of a lamb. And that's something God did. And you and I, trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ today, is an insult to those worldwide, whatever their religion might be, it all flows from Cain, that want to merit something in and of themselves. And the Bible tells us that there is no good thing that dwells within us. And since then, Cain has persecuted Abel. Jesus says from Abel to Zechariah, they were guilty. That religion and religious people killed the prophets. That it was religion and religious people that killed Christ himself. That it was religion and religious people that caused the martyrs of the early church because they wouldn't worship Caesar and the gods of Rome. That it was papal Rome that caused the Inquisition and the death of true believers, burning them at the stake, putting them to death. It was Rome that cried that Christians be thrown to the lions. It was the Saracens that came in with their own religion and took over Jerusalem that caused the Crusades. And in the name of religion, the shedding of blood and people demanding their position being right. It is religion that is the political center of the world today. Believe me, Jerusalem is the hottest piece of real estate on the state of the earth, on the earth today. And when you look at Jerusalem, there is no gold there, there is no oil there, there are no diamonds, there are no natural resources. It is a rocky hill that nobody in America would want to buy or own. And the Muslims and the Christian religion and the Jews all try to lay claim to that barren, rocky hill, and it's all by conviction in the heart of a man. Religion today is the center of world problems. And it will be even when the Antichrist comes on the scene and in the name of religion again kills the saints that are alive in the earth in his day until the Lamb of God returns. That all others have looked forward to. And for you and I this morning as believers, the faith and the offering of Abel speak to us this morning. How simple and profound it is. What a demonstration of God's love it is towards us that he would give his only son to die as an innocent substitute in our place. How remarkable. And even as Christians, how often we try to add to that. We bring the work of the ground somehow and think we're going to get in good with God because, you know, I did this or I bungled. Instead of, it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Faithful and just, because our religion is done. He died once and for all, so he's just to forgive us. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ personally and you're tired of religious activity and you can fool everyone else, but in your own heart you face the emptiness and you're tired of trying to do it on your own. I encourage you at the end of the service, pray with the person who brought you, loves you, talked to you in the coming out here, or come forward and pray with us. One down the front, we'll give you a Bible. And what a remarkable thing it is for us to remember that in the center of everything today, there is a lamb. Again, John in Revelation 5 said, he turned and I saw a lamb as it had been slain, with the marks of slaughter upon it. And it says it was in the midst of the elders and in the midst of the angels and in the midst of the scene of heaven. And it's been in the midst of human history and in the midst of religious history and in the midst of time and in the midst of eternity. And the reason that the world was created in the first place is because there was a lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Human existence, the universe, time and space all find themselves revolving around a lamb as it had been slain. So what a fitting place for the Lord to start as he gives us this history of faith. He gives us the first man, the first generation born outside of paradise with the curse upon him, and the fact that that individual was approved of because right from the beginning, instead of coming with man's religion, he came with God's religion and offered an innocent substitute in his place and was accepted of God because God's wrath and fire fell upon the victim. And it fell upon Christ for you and I 2,000 years ago so that he could say, "It is finished." Let's stand and pray.